Luke chapter 10. So the title of my message is Love Your Neighbor. Love Your Neighbor. Last month, we did a series, a relationship series. And on that, we talked about love never fails. And I love 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. So recently, about 3 weeks ago, I went to a 50th birthday party of a person in our church. And I went along to this birthday party. I had to go alone because Eleanor was away in Auckland, which is always weird going to things like that when you're used to having your spouse with you. Anyway, I went alone. And when I went to this place, there was a whole lot of people there. And what impressed me the most was this guy had five of his neighbours there, like five couples of his neighbours that lived next door and around him. And it got me thinking, how many of us would invite our neighbours to our 50th birthday party? How well do you know your neighbours? And on the other side, how many of us would be invited to our neighbour's 50th birthday party? It really got me thinking about how easy we can live in our little circle. And I was just so impressed with this guy because I got to talk to him, chat away to his neighbours. And I thought, how amazing that was that this guy has spent time relating with his neighbours and knowing who his neighbours are, so much so that they want to come along and hang out with him for his party. There was food there, so that might have been part of the attraction. With that context, let's just read Luke 10:25. I'm very aware that this is a very familiar story. And so my challenge to you, if you've heard the story, is to look for something new, something that you've not seen before. So one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. If you were here a few weeks ago, we had Mike Connell. I think he was on the screen. He talked about this being a bit of an honour challenge. This is a challenge in their culture to see who was the most important. Was this expert of the law the one that's going to come out on top, or was Jesus? And his whole goal was to take Jesus down publicly, to make a mockery. And so the challenge would be raised and the person would have to respond to the challenge, and then it would go back again and back again. And in the end, the people would decide who had answered the best. Okay, so he's in this position. So his question is, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? About 2 weeks ago, someone gave me a little quote, and it's been one of those. You know how you get quotes and you start thinking about it? And it was this: what's the eternal return on your life's investment? What's your eternal return on your life's investment? So this guy's asking, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied with a story. Some of the theologians think that Jesus was using a story that was like in the local newspaper. Something that had just happened to somebody. So for them, they were familiar with this story. We don't know for sure, but they think that that's what happened. This had just happened recently and everyone was talking about it. So Jesus uses it as an example. Okay, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, I don't think there's any chance in our lives. I think everything is divinely ordained. The people you meet, everything that happens on your way has a purpose to it. There's no chance. God's in control. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say is a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just speak to us and talk to us today. Lord, use my words to challenge, use my words to speak into our hearts and our minds. Lord, we want to make a difference. Lord, we want to love those around us. We want to make a difference in the people's lives that you send across our path. So help us this morning. Lord, I pray just for each one of us, Lord, even as I'm talking, Lord, I pray you'd put people on our hearts that we can go and reach and that we can go make a difference in their lives. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're all involved in relationships with people we live near, work with, do our recreation with. There's lots of, I think they say most people will talk or connect with 10,000 people in their lifetime. Just even the most conservative people, we are all affecting the people around. And the one line that got me in this whole thing was, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And that, I felt that was my challenge in my life, is do I feel compassion for people? Do you feel compassion? What's your compassion level like? Are you too overwhelmed with it all that you've just sort of push it aside? Or do you still have compassion for people? Do your actions match your belief? We all know this story. Like, it's a pretty common story, but do my actions, the way I live, line up with what this said? You know, I believe Christians should love people, and I do as long as it doesn't require anything of me. Is that... Do you have compassion for people? If you were having to mark yourself out of 10, what's your compassion level for your neighbour, for your workmate, for people in your lives? Is it high or is it low? Has it been affected by things that have happened over life that makes you less compassionate? I had a conversation with a guy in the gym the other day, and you know, we're chatting away, and you know, I asked him what he does. So he happened to be a real estate agent, which has nothing to do with the conversation. So don't take this. This is all real estate agents. But as usual, that happens for me is they ask me what I do. So I said I was a pastor, and he launched into a very quick conversation of, "Well, my dad was a pastor, and I don't go to church anymore, and he said, do you know what I'd like to do with church? I'd like to dress up as a homeless person, and I'd like to sit by the door and see whether the people in the church did anything for me if I was sitting there, and then later I want to get changed and come in my suit and see how they responded to me." And I thought, okay, that's a fascinating. I said, what, you know, I always go away thinking about why would a person suddenly say that? And I felt that what had happened is that something bad had obviously happened to him in a church. Welcome to the church world. There's always something at some stage could happen to you or probably will happen to you, and how you respond to it is completely up to you. But in his position, he'd become quite defensive, and I think even become judgmental of Christians. And one of the things that I thought happens to us is that we stop having compassion if we first judge a person. If you make a judgment call on a person, you then come up with the reasons why you can't help that person. Oh, maybe they should help themselves. What, they could get a job. They could go look after themselves. Why should I help them? You know, look, they've got more money than we have. And we make our judgments that then stop us having compassion for the person. We assess things in their lives, and then compassion goes down, doesn't it? And I think our challenge is not to be judgmental. The more I thought about it, I thought, hold on a minute. This was afterwards, so I couldn't sort of go back to him. I'm hoping that someday I meet him again in the gym and I'll remember who he is, because I talked to lots of people in the gym. But I thought, hold on a minute. And I think I did say to him, look, I know a lot of people in our church who do a huge amount of things for people that are in need. I think there's a lot going on where people love. And I think as a church, there's always room for improvement, but there's a lot of good things people do. And a lot of the stories I hear about people doing things for their neighbour are outstanding. And I think that's our challenge. Can we continue loving people? Even when you don't get thanked for it, even when it's not seen by people, can I be a person that continually loves people? And you know, this line, he felt compassion. I began to think a little bit about that. And the more I thought about it, it's about what we see. Now, how many people have heard my little story about yellow cars? Okay, the few of you have, the few of you haven't. So now I can tell my story about yellow cars. As some of you already know, recently I'm driving along with my son, who's 15, and he goes, this is about 6 months ago, yellow car, and whacks me on the arm. And I said, what was that for? He said, I saw a yellow car. I thought, well, that's not very good. And we carry on further, and again he goes, yellow car, and whacks me on the shoulder. And look, this goes on for a couple of weeks, and I'm thinking, you know how as a parent you're trying to work out, well, so who's decided that you can whack me just because you see a yellow car? Where's this come from? Who made this up? Where is it? And he's going, well, it's just the way it is, Dad. It's just the way it is. So I started thinking, I've got to see the yellow cars so that I can get back at them. So I start looking for yellow cars all the time. Yellow cars. And unfortunately, he sits in the back. And I don't want to hit Eleanor because otherwise I'll be in big trouble. He's in the back. So I'm trying to reach around to whack him and I can't get him. But I did get him back the other day. I was sitting in the front. He was sitting beside me driving along. And I went, oh, yellow car, and whacked him. And he goes, oh. And then we just sort of stopped. And I went, yellow car, and whacked him. He goes, you can't use a car twice. There's no car. And I said, mate, there's one in the rear vision mirror. Have a look. What I have found, though, is now everywhere I drive, I see yellow cars. Before, I was never looking for yellow cars. I never saw them. Who cares about yellow cars? Who would have a yellow car? I don't know. But, oh, someone got a yellow car. Oh, I knew that there was a risk in saying that. Yellow cars, and I just sort of think, but now I see them everywhere. And even when I'm not looking for them, I see them. And what I realized is, it's about that in life and everything. You see the things you're looking for. If you want to look for the good things in your spouse, you'll find them. You'll see them. But if you want to find the bad things in them, don't look at them now. You may find them. You may. It's what you're looking for. If you want to look at the good things in church, you'll see them. If you want to look at the bad things in church, you'll see them. But if you want to look for needs, you'll see them. A lot of people say to me, oh, but there's no needs around me. Well, after a while, we don't see them. And especially if we automatically judge people before, then we just don't see. We stop seeing. And our challenge is, can you see the needs around you? Can you see the needs of your neighbours? You see, what are you looking for? When you meet a person, do you see someone that you can help? Do you see someone that you can encourage? You know, what's our excuse for not acting? What's our excuse for not doing something? And there's all sorts of excuses, and some of them are fair enough. But I go, I'm going to try and be excuse-free when it comes to helping people. What are the needs? And I started thinking, yeah, what are the needs of the people around? Is there some way I can help? How can I maintain my compassion for people? And I wrote two things that I think can help us all keep our compassion levels so that we're like the Good Samaritan and we meet needs. And here's the first. I think we've got to listen to people's story. If you listen to somebody's story, you will always find the pain. And some of us don't take enough time to know the story. Do you know the story of your neighbours? Do you know what they've been through in life? And I find the more I listen to people's story, the more my compassion levels grow. Because everybody's been through something. Everybody has had some sort of tragedy happen in their lives. Everybody's had something. And I think our job is to say, hey, I'm going to listen to your story, and is there anything I can do? Is there anything you can do? There's always pain. There's always somewhere where someone needs encouragement. There's always something that someone's battling. And our challenge, I think, is to listen. And I think the more you listen, the more your in a sense, your judgments get put aside and your compassion rises. Our compassion rises when we know what a person's been through, when we know their story. There's something about knowing what someone's gone through. When you're listening to their story, look for the pain. You know, I think often you can even meet people and can just tell these things in their life. Now, most people won't tell you, first of all, what their pain is. You've got to spend some time getting to know them. They've got to know that you love them, that you're not just out to try and, you know, I'm just here to try and help you so that I can tick a little box. Not into ticking boxes, we're into going, I just want to love the people that are around me and I have a genuine concern. And the second thing I put was find a need and meet it. There's so many needs in our world. I think at times we feel overwhelmed with them that we don't do anything. But there's so many needs in our world. There's people that are lonely. Just loneliness is probably one of the highest needs in our community. And that's an easy one to fix. Just go spend some time with them. Take them out somewhere. Do something with them. Have a coffee with them. There's disappointment. There's discouragement. But find a need. And I think as Christians, we should be the people that are looking to help people. We're looking for those needs and seeing them and trying to meet them where we can. Even it means that you just pray for the person. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. I'm amazed how open people are to that. I'll talk a little bit about it later, but I've joined a business group where all the people that I'm meeting each week, that's a weekly business, they're not Christians. Yet, suddenly, a lady comes into that group. I've only been going about 5 weeks. And the first thing she says to me, she says, oh, my daughter's been in hospital. And then she whispers so no one else can hear, would you be able to pray for her? I'm thinking, wow, that's what a privilege. What an amazing thing. If we're looking for needs, they're there. So two things. Listen to people's story. Do you know people's story? Even within this room, do you know people's story? Take time to know people's story. I think it makes a huge difference in our lives. And then find a need and meet it. We all have to fight against our selfish nature, our tendency to focus on ourselves and our own needs. The more you focus on self, the smaller your world becomes. The more you focus on others, the bigger your world becomes. The more you focus on self, the lonelier your world becomes. The more you focus on those around you, the bigger and the more fun and the more the less lonely. What's the word for less lonely? The more people you have in your life. It's just a matter of what you focus on. So I was recently again talking to somebody, a friend of mine who's in Auckland, and he and his wife for the last, I think, 6 months have been looking for a church in Auckland, and they've been going to lots and lots of, because there's lots of churches in Auckland, and I started to get a little bit frustrated with them, saying, well, surely you can find one there, there's got to be one decent church. And what I realised suddenly is that they were looking for a church that was going to meet their needs. And I suddenly started thinking about it and going, hold on a minute, you know, Eleanor and I came to this church nearly 30 years ago, and I mean, the only reason we didn't even look around any other churches, I came to help my dad. I just came to be a part of the church and help my dad. That was the whole focus of our thing, and here we are 30 years later, still going in the same church. And I thought, you know, we've got to look about what we can give. Church is about what you can give. Church is actually not here for you. As much as I'm conscious that I want you to enjoy church and be a part of church and it be a good experience for you, our church is here to save souls. That's what we're here for. We want to see people saved. We want to disciple believers. to save souls. We want to train leaders to save souls. It's all about the people that are not yet here. It's a fascinating thing. And that's what our focus needs to be on. Unfortunately, and I wrote it here and I wasn't sure whether I should read it or not, but we're not here for your comfort, although I did turn the heater up a little bit to make it nice and warm for you. But church is not here for your comfort. Church is here on a mission from God to touch the community, to make a difference in the people around us. So with this business group that I've joined, which has really been good, I'm there representing our church, and I've got to, every week in 1 minute, sell them church, because they're all in different businesses. There's a plumber, there's an electrician, and they're all trying to get work for each. So they get up and talk about their profession and how, you know, we should promote them and get them to do jobs. And so I get up and think, now, in one sense, it's been a great challenge because I'm going, how relevant is the church to these people sitting in this room? And in some areas I go, man, this is really good. They really like this. But in other areas I'm thinking, actually what the worship like in our church doesn't matter to them a hill of beans. They don't care about the children's program. They don't care about whether we've got connect groups or not. That's not what they're looking for. And it's been interesting. So I've had this sort of good and bad experience because I've got to do it every week. And you don't want to sound the same. You want to give them something different every week. So far, the ones that I've done is, if you didn't know, the Atrium Cafe is doing a community dinner once a month on a Saturday. And the community dinner they're doing is that they're basically gone to all the schools, the 5 primary schools around the Tauranga Church, and said to the staff there, have you got people in your church, in your school, who couldn't afford to go out for dinner? Can you recommend that they can come and come to this free dinner? They can give a koha towards it, but it's a free dinner. And so it's been phenomenal. The first night they did it, they had 58 people come. And one of the ladies that came, she had 7 kids. And she, unfortunately, her husband died last year during COVID, not of COVID, but during COVID. And she was saying, basically, I can't afford to take 7 kids out for dinner. And so she was just overwhelmed with being able to take them out for dinner. And you know, these kids, because even going to, I take my 15-year-old to McDonald's and I'm out of pocket a huge amount of money. It's expensive. And so it was such a good thing to be able to go, hey, here's a dinner for you that blesses. And again, all my non-Christian people were, hey, that's it. The church should be about helping the community. I've talked about divorce care. And again, I talked about divorce care and I put our pamphlets on the table and said, hey, look, if anyone wants some. And at the end, I picked them up and I thought, oh, no one took any. Okay, maybe. To find out later, a couple of days later, that one lady said, oh, I've taken them because I'm involved in real estate and 50% of my customers or clients are going through marriage breakups and they need help. And this would be just such a good thing to be able to send them to. I'm just going, wow, that's good. I've talked about CAP. I've talked about our conference center. One of the things that we do with the Atrium is that it's free for schools to use. Schools and education people to use, which means all that, my theory is it brings them all in and they come in. But what it means is that it's cost us probably about $30,000 a year just because we're not charging them to use the rooms. They eat at the food, which is good. But just being able to, and again, people get up and go, it's so good we got somewhere where we can come and meet. What else do we do? Kaiaraha. If you don't know what Kaiaraha is, it's a community dinner that is run by a couple of people in our church in Coast, Tanya and Tafai, and they're feeding people every week in Grierton and in Papamoa. And we've been challenging all our connect groups just to go along one night a year, just go and have a look because it's a different world. We've given over 500 frozen meals out to people through the Atrium, which is pretty good. That's 3 years. We just, I gave 4 away this week just to people, you know, that are in a situation that need something. We do Christmas box, which is exciting, and the Christmas gifts for children who are in Oranga Tamariki care. That makes a difference. These are all good things, and I'm sure there is more, and I feel that we're on a journey to doing more things, because I feel that that's what we should be doing. We should be the people that care. We should be the people that make the difference. So how do you maintain your love for people? I'm looking for a clock. Where's the clock? Okay, I've got 4 minutes, 5 minutes. Okay, you ready? You got your notepaper or your notes in your head. You ready? There's only three things that I've got here. I think to love people, we should be continually filled with the love of God. I think the more you love God, the more you should love people. In fact, the measurement of your love for God could probably be done by looking at how much you love people. If we go, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbour yourself, that's the thing, then our love for people is a reflection of our love for God. Our love for God should be reflected in our love for people. And the more you love God, I think it just becomes an overflow of our lives. Our hearts, our souls, our mind must be transformed and focused on God before we can love our neighbours selflessly and intentionally. It delights the Lord. You know, God gets excited when we love people because that's because he loves people. The enemy's trying to destroy people. Did you know that the best way for the enemy to get to God is to destroy you or to destroy a person? You know, if I wanted to get to you, if I wanted to annoy somebody, the best way I could get to them is to go after their kids. You think about if you've got children. If I was to do something to your children, you would not like me. You wouldn't be very happy. I would be getting to you. That's exactly what the enemy does. He goes after people. He goes after our kids, our people in life. And it's the same for God. God gets all concerned about whenever the enemy goes after people. Is how we love the people around us, does it reflect how much we love God? The second thing is I think we need to pray intentionally. The more you pray for somebody, the more your heart goes out for them. I remember last year, I think we did a whole prayer meeting for praying for South Africans. Does anybody remember that? We did we had a prayer group to pray for South Africa, basically. And I went. At first I went, why are we going to go pray for South Africa? You know, that was my initial response. I thought, oh, okay, this is a good thing. But, it didn't really move my heart until I stood praying for an hour with people and heard their heart praying for their homeland, that suddenly my heart was really taken for the people in South Africa. So when we begin to pray for people, that our heart begins to open out for them. The more you pray for people, the more you'll have a heart for them. Can I encourage you to pray for people? Again, the less we pray for people, the more we'll end up being praying just for our own situations or be focused on our own world. So, love God. The more you love God, that'll overflow. Second, pray intentionally. And then my last thing is do something. Do something for people around you. Do something for somebody. And even right now, is there somebody in your world that you, that'd be great. Is there somebody in your world that you could do something for? This week, God's going to put something in your path. I'm sorry, it's going to be a pain in the neck. But God's going to put something in your path and he's going to go, hey, here's an opportunity to meet a need. Why don't you close your eyes? Why don't you just ask God, God, who is it in my life that you want me to love a little bit more, pray for? Whose needs are there? Father, I pray that you'd help us to lower our view of ourselves and our own needs. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the needs of the people around us. I just want you to take a moment and just think of someone, see someone. Is there someone in your life that God's just saying, hey, that's the person I want you to encourage this week? That's the person. As I'm just standing here, I feel there's someone, you've got a worker. There's a worker that's going to be, who's working for you, that you're just going to go, man, and you're going to do something for them, even if it's just an encouragement.
visit a neighbour. How are you with your neighbours? Maybe it'd be just over this week. You just invite them around for something, a breakfast, a lunch, a dinner, a coffee. In fact, I feel someone's going to invite a friend for lunch, a neighbour for lunch, and you won't realise, you haven't even known their story, and you're going to hear their story, and God's going to give you an opportunity to share Jesus with them. Holy Spirit.